We're going to be turning to the book of John today. The first chapter, the first verse. We'll read verses 1 through 14, and we'll go back and make some points. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him nothing was made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. This man came for a witness, to bear witness of the light, that all through him might believe. He was not that light, but was sent to bear witness of that light. That was the true light, which gives light to every man coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, and the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own did not receive him. But as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become the children of God, to those who believe in his name, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. We'll stop there. The first point I want to make comes from the first two verses. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. And simply, Jesus is God. He is not some lesser person. He is not some great human being. He was an amalgamation of God and man. A body supplied by Mary, his mother, but the person was in existence as God prior to the creation of the world. So he is part of the triune God. In the beginning was the Word was with God, the Word was God. And as we read in verse 14, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. This is all talking about Jesus. Jesus himself proclaimed and preached that he was God, that he was one part of a triune God. Let's turn over to John 10:30 and notice what it says. It says simply in this verse, short verse, I and my Father are one. So here is an example of where Jesus is preaching. He's teaching the unity between God the Son and God the Father. In the book of 1 John, the 5th chapter, verse 6, the scripture here said, this is he who came by water and blood, Jesus Christ. Not only by water, but by water and blood, and is the Spirit who bears witness, because the Spirit is truth. For there are three that bear witness in heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Spirit, and these three are one. There are people who teach that Jesus is not God, that he is a created angel or created being. But the scripture says it teaches the Trinity. Some of those same people that don't believe in a triune God or the Trinity will say the word Trinity is not in the Bible. Well, they're correct. The word Trinity is not in the Bible. But the teaching of three in one, which that's simply what the word Trinity is conveying, that doctrine is obviously taught in the Bible, as we have read right here. These three are one. So God the Son existed as God, part of the triune being, in eternity, before the world as we know it was created. He also existed in the spirit realm. John, the fourth chapter in verse 23 says, God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. Michelangelo that painted on the ceiling of the Sistine Chapel? Am I getting my correct? Yeah. This isn't one of my strong points or areas of great interest. But, they got the old God and the young God and the God the Father, God the Son, God the Father's got gray hair. The Bible says God's a spirit, and he exists in the spirit realm. But he is the creator of all things. And Jesus, the Word, is the creator. Let's look again at our text in John 1, and we'll see in verse 3, all things were made through him. This is talking about the Son of God, the Word, as he's used the name for a Christ here in verse 1. The Word was with God, the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him nothing was made that was made. So everything that exists in this world was made by God. Actually, more specifically, it says by the Word, by the Son. All things were made through him. You know what scientists, they study? And they study the universe. There are those who are looking into space. Of course, it's kind of interesting to me. I always ponder these probably offbeat things sometimes. But it occurs to me that if at the speed of light, some of the things that are in the night sky are thousands, maybe millions of light years away, we're looking at some pretty ancient history. I think I heard this, but I've adopted it as my own, so I guess that's plagiarizing. But what if there's nothing out there right now? We wouldn't know that. All those images that started casting their light, and they're thousands of light years away, we're just looking at history, ancient, sometimes ancient history, as they look further and further and further out into the universe. But that's not really neither here nor there, just an interesting thought. Interesting to me, anyway. But these scientists that study the universe, they believe and they say that the universe came into existence about 15 billion years ago. Now, I might take issue with their timing, but let's forget about that for now. That's not something I want to get hung up on. They say around 15 billion years ago that time, space, and matter, everything that exists physically, time, space, and matter. Think about that. Time, and they call it the Big Bang. Time, space, and everything that's in the space all came about at the same time. They call it the Big Bang. That at this very small point that all this started to expand and rapidly expanded and ended up with the universe that we live in. I really don't have a problem with that concept. because I believe that God created the heavens and the earth. And you know, it's really interesting in Genesis 1:1. In the beginning, you know that there is a starting point. The scientists even say there's a starting point for time. You think, well, time always existed. Humanistic scientists say time had a beginning. And what does the Bible declare? Time had a beginning. In the beginning, God created what? The heavens, space, and the earth, material things. So the Bible does not conflict with other than the 15 billion years. Really is quite in line with what scientists have come up with as far as the creation of time, space, and matter. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. There's no accident. The Bible is true. It's inspired by God, the creator. So if there's an error, I'm going to side with the Bible. You talk to people about God and you talk to people about creation, and the book of Romans teaches us that just viewing nature, viewing the heavens, viewing the created works of God should bring us to the conclusion that there is a God. And the longer I live, the more convinced I am. You know, it's pretty easy to look around. The more information that we get, you know, the scientists, they keep saying what they say, studying what they study, but many times the things that they study, they don't understand. And then as they gain more knowledge, you know, there was an experiment by a scientist where he tried to create life, create a cell, and this idea that there was this, primordial soup, you know. I think of a pond with algae, but there wouldn't even be algae because that's a type of a living thing. But that somehow a single-celled animal just appeared. And from that, then all life came forth. But now we know what they didn't know at that time is that even one single simple cell is so extremely complicated that the chances of that happening are really nil. God is the creator. God is the creator of time, space, this universe that we live in. And an atom. I was reading somewhere and I didn't take the time to look it up. I should have. Of what percentage of an atom is actually material? You got tiny, tiny electrons zooming around the nucleus of the atom, right? But the biggest part, by far, the biggest part of an atom is nothing. You take all the atoms in the universe and you take away all the space, what are you going to have? Well, I don't know all those things. I'm not trying to teach a science class. I'm trying to make a few points so that we might understand what the Bible says about creation, about the fact that Jesus, our Savior, is the creator of this world. You ever talk to somebody about the Lord and about the creation itself, the world, the space, the planets? And there is no answer for this. They start from the Big Bang, and they study from that point on, right? They look out into the vastness of the universe, and they say, and I don't see a problem with this, that the universe is expanding, as it would with the idea or the theory of the Big Bang. Everything is expanding, still expanding. Well, as I said, that's ancient history. It might be collapsing already, but we don't know that. But if you ask somebody, what was before the Big Bang? Nobody has a clue. Nobody has a clue. They don't know why it happened. They don't really know how it happened. There's nothing for them to look at. There's nothing for them to study, even what dimension. Because none of this existed. Space, matter, time, all started in the beginning when God created the heavens and the earth. So there's no answer by the scientists as to how or why this happened, or what was before time, space, and matter came into being. But the Bible has the answers to these questions. And if we may don't know anything else, we do know this. God was before all this. And what God did, what creation or what went on in time before, of course, you can't really even say time, but because it's a whole different dimension. It's a whole different world that God lives in the spiritual world. In Colossians, the first chapter, verse 16, it says, "For by him," it's talking about Jesus, "for by him all things were created that are in heaven and that are on earth, visible and invisible." Why, there's things that we don't have a clue about. Things that God created. Now, man keeps learning, right? Keeps learning. It hasn't been that long that we really didn't know about germs. But God created all things, visible and invisible. So things that are too small for us to see with our eyes, well, man finally came up with microscopes and started finding out there's other stuff going on. And then a lot of people would die. I think during the Civil War, a lot of people died because they didn't really understand hygiene and germs and bacteria and all that kind of stuff. God is the creator of all things, visible and invisible. That could also include the spirit realm. We know that he created angels. And they're not visible to our naked eyes unless they make themselves visible. Thrones or dominions or principalities or power, all things were created through him. And what else? For him. We were created for God. We were created to be disciples and followers of Jesus Christ. And he is before all things. And not only did he create all things, but it says, and in him all things consist. What's the glue that keeps everything going? Keeps us on this globe that's spinning so fast. Why doesn't it just throw us off? Well, there's that little thing called gravity. It keeps us. What is gravity? Well, I could come up with some scientific answer, but I'm going to give you a spiritual answer. All things consist because Christ is holding all things together. In Him, all things consist. So the Big Bang, I kind of think it was kind of like the Big Bang. And in fact, in Genesis, the scripture says, recounts, or declares, that may be a better word, and God said, let there be, and there was. The power of God. If atoms are basically energy, atomic energy, and all material things really are more nothing than they are something. It creation came about by the power of God. And it goes on to say in verse 5 of our text, John chapter 1, verse 5, and the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. A better translation for that word or better understanding would be, did not overcome it. The darkness, in terms of what it represents, evil, sinfulness, the powers of Satan, the darkness did not overcome Jesus Christ when he came to this earth. In him is life, and the life was the light of men. He came that the light of God may shine to an ungodly, fallen mankind. And Satan is fighting against Jesus, and he's fighting the redemption plan. A lot of people running around with a lot of crazy ideas. Our world and our society seems to be getting more and more violent. Who can we attribute that to? Well, we can attribute it to fallen man, because certainly it is his nature. We're listening to one of the shows that my mother-in-law loves to watch. I used to like to watch it, but now I've seen it so much, I'm almost starting to hate it. And one of the people on the panel says, I believe that man is basically good. Now, she's not the only one that has said that. In fact, President Reagan said that. Believe that man was basically good. But that's not what the Bible says. And you know, just look around the world. Our world is getting crazier all the time. We got crazy dictators in this world and crazy people trying to bring down the government, bring down even. People are having, seems like today, a hard time being civil. You know? So the darkness, Satan in particular, is motivating man, is tempting man, is blinding men, and fighting against Jesus Christ, the light of the world. And in him is life. But Satan doesn't want you to have life. It was Satan that tempted Eve in the garden and brought the downfall of mankind as a whole. All of creation is fallen and in sin. That's why we needed a Savior. And that's why every man needs a Savior. It's not that we're basically good and we just need to be cultivating that good part of us. We need to be changed. We need to receive life from Jesus Christ. And that's why Jesus came into the world. To give his life, to shine forth the light of God so that men would recognize that he was God, he was the Savior of the world, But Satan's fighting against that. It was Satan that tempted Jesus and offered him all the kingdoms of the world if he would just fall down and worship him, right? So Satan is fighting against the influence of Jesus Christ in this world. But he was not going to win. Luke, the 4th chapter, verse 28 says, "So all those in the synagogue, when they heard these things, were filled with wrath and rose up," and Jesus was teaching some things that they didn't like. So that, again, kind of shows us the heart of man. The Bible says that he came into the world, he was a light, but men loved darkness rather than light. Because why? Because the light was showing their evil. The light was showing their evil intent. The light was showing their evil hearts, insincere evil hearts. It exposed their sinfulness, and they didn't like that. And so they didn't like what Jesus had to say here in Luke 4, 28. So all those in the synagogue, when they heard these things, were filled with wrath and rose up and thrust him out of the city. And they led him to the brow of the hill on which their city was built, that they might throw him down over the cliff. They're trying to kill Jesus. Then, passing through the midst of them, he went his way. They're all stricken with blindness, I believe, one of the Gospels. And he just walked. Why? Because it wasn't his time to die. And this wasn't the way he was going to die. God made sure that Jesus, they had a plan from the beginning of the world. He stood as a lamb slain, and the prophecy told how he would be lifted up on a cross. Jesus was finally crucified, and the powers of darkness might have celebrated thinking they had a victory. People on the earth might have celebrated thinking, well, finally we've shut him up. We don't have to hear him anymore. But the crucifixion of Jesus and his resurrection from the dead means that he was victorious over death and he secured salvation for mankind. He got the victory. We got the victory when he was crucified, and even more so when he rose the third day from the grave. Revelation 1, verse 16 says, "He had in his right hand 7 stars. Out of his mouth was a sharp, two-edged sword, and his countenance was like the sun shining in its strength. And when I saw him," there's no dancing, okay, "I fell at his feet as dead." This is a vision of Jesus. "But he laid his right hand on me, saying to me, 'Do not be afraid. I am the first and the last. I am he who lives and was dead. And behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen. And I have the keys of hell and of death.'" Now, Jesus didn't lose on the cross. Satan lost. We won. He won a victory for us. We can have victory in Jesus Christ. We can have salvation in Jesus Christ. We can have life in Jesus Christ. The darkness could not overcome Jesus and the work he had to do. In verses 10 and 11 of our text reading in John, it says, "The world did not know him." He came and the world did not know him. They didn't recognize the Creator. Here he is, the Creator of all the world, the Creator of those people and us and all things that exist or ever will exist. He is the Creator of all things. He is our God. And he came in flesh and walked among us, and the world did not recognize who Jesus really was. He performed miracles. He did such great works. And yet, they did not know who he was. In 2 Corinthians, the 4th chapter, verse 3, it says, but even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing. Those whose minds the God of this age has blinded, who do not believe, lest the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine on them. Who is it that doesn't recognize? The lost, those who are perishing, they don't recognize who Jesus is. That's why we need to be like John. Records how John was sent from God and he was bearing witness to the light. He was preaching Jesus. Even before he met him, he knew he was coming and he was preparing the people for the coming of the Messiah. He was not the sacrifice. He was not the Son of God, but he was a proclaimer of Jesus Christ. And so we also ought to be proclaiming Jesus Christ to a lost and dying world. This world isn't going to get better on its own because man is basically good. No, we're going to continue to go down the tubes because man needs the light of Christ and the saving, life-giving, saving power of Jesus Christ. So if our gospel is veiled, if people reject it, if people turn away from it, it's because they're perishing and their minds are blinded. Whose minds the God of this age, Satan, has blinded, who do not believe, lest the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine on them. What prevents the saving grace coming to sinners? Satan. He's working hard to blind their minds, to make them think that it's nothing. It's folklore. It's fairy tales. Not so. If it was bad enough that the world did not know him, the world did not recognize their creator, even the specially chosen people of God, his own people, did not know him. How sad that the people that should have known the Lord did not recognize him. They were in such a backslidden condition. They should have loved and followed him. But instead, they cried out for the crucifixion of Jesus. Isaiah 53, verse 6, written hundreds of years before Christ was born, says this, and I believe it's talking about specifically about Israel and how what they thought as a whole, what they thought of Jesus Christ. Isaiah 53, verse 3, starting verse 3, he is despised and rejected by men. A man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, and we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we did not esteem him. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God. We looked at it as him getting his just deserts, that God was allowing this, that God was doing this because he was a bad person, a liar, a false prophet. So Israel as a whole esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement for our peace, the only way we can have peace with God is through the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. The chastisement for our peace was upon him. Jesus had to suffer. And he suffered for my sins. And he suffered for your sins, but he did not suffer for his own sins. The chastisement of our peace, what we deserved, was poured out on Jesus Christ. And by his stripes, we are healed. Jesus suffered what he did for our salvation. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. You know what? I know that in a general way, and from our perspective as men, we meet people we like. We meet decent people, good neighbors. You see, he's a good guy, good person. That's only from a humanistic standpoint. But when we compare ourselves to the holy God, we're sinners. We fall short. And that's why Jesus died for our sins. So John was sent to Israel to proclaim the coming of the Savior, the coming of Christ, to prepare them to receive him. But what happened? They rejected him. In verse 12, we find that not everyone rejects the Savior. He's calling all, and many, and I would say by the parables and by the scripture, most of humanity will not accept Christ. There's a broad road, the Bible says, that leads to destruction. Many are going down that road. But the road that leads to life, the pathway that leads to life, is narrow and steep. And there are few that find it. But in verse 12 of our text, John 1, but as many as received him, they did not. The world in general rejected him. Even Israel, the people of God, the people that should have recognized and accepted him, they rejected him. But not everyone has rejected him. If you're here today and you've been saved by God's grace, you received Christ as your Savior. You're saved by grace. You were born not of the flesh, not of the will of man. It isn't even your choice that brings salvation. We must choose to put our faith in Christ, but that in itself does not save us. God saves us. God changes us. God remakes us through the power of his Spirit. That's God's doing. And he'll do that if we'll receive Jesus as our Savior. Confess our sins, acknowledge we need a Savior, recognize he is our Savior, and then trust in him for our eternal salvation. We'll be saved. As it says in verse 12, but as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become the children of God. To as many as received him. Many have rejected Jesus. Many will continue to reject Jesus. But you can receive him. That is available for all men. But as we know, Satan is at work in the world, blinding the eyes, blinding the spiritual eyes and hearts of people, and encouraging them to reject Jesus, to not believe in him. But I encourage you this morning to receive him. Receive him. Because he is our salvation. But as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become the children of God. Have you become a child of God through the spiritual birth, through the working of the Holy Spirit, the remaking of your heart, of your spirit, of your nature? Just believe in Jesus Christ. As many as received him, to them he gave the right to become the children of God, to those who believe in his name. Have you believed? Have you trusted in Christ as your Savior? Who were born, not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor the will of man, but of God. Born of God. Have you been born of God? I encourage you to receive Christ if you have not. And for us to be active proclaimers of the saving grace of Jesus Christ. Let's stand. There's a need this morning. If the Lord has touched your heart, if he's convicted you, if you realize that you're a sinner and you need salvation, it's not because you've done anything particularly bad. You don't have to murder somebody. You don't have to do any number of things that we might think are big sins. Just the fact that you're a sinner by nature, and in, by all accounts, by my observation, you might be a good person. But if you've never trusted in Christ, you've never received him, you need to be saved by God's grace. You need to receive Christ and be born again.